Well, we're continuing our series in Galatians this morning, and we're picking up from last week where we explored what it means to live in the Spirit. And we've seen already two important aspects of this. One, trust in the Son. Living in the Spirit begins with trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. It means having faith in Him and believing that He alone is what we need, nothing else. This foundational trust sets the stage for all other aspects of life in the Spirit. Number two, living God's way. Living in the Spirit also involves being changed by the Spirit, removing and avoiding old sinful practices and nurturing the Spirit to produce fruit. Life in the Spirit is to live as one who belongs to Christ. This transformation is ongoing and continuous as we allow the Spirit to mold us into the image of Christ. Well, today we move on to the third part of what it looks like to live in the Spirit, and that is loving one another. A sincere heart of genuine love requires the Spirit. A change in the way we relate to one another is only brought about by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is surprising because we think that it's often what we do that brings about genuine change. If we follow the rules set by our parents, if we listen to the right Christian podcasts, if we attend church every Sunday, if we hold strong Christian values, surely then our love for others will be genuine. But as we've seen in Galatians, it is not what you do, but who you follow that brings about genuine change. Through following Jesus, the Spirit brings about change in us. The more we walk in step with the Spirit, the more like Christ we become. We see at the end of chapter 5 that some of the Galatian Christians were full of pride and comparison towards each other. Paul says in verse 26 that they are provoking and envying one another, not walking with the Spirit as seen prior. Now look how he begins chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Brothers, or brothers and sisters, Paul now reminds the church that they are a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Comparison is foolish because they all have the same Spirit within them. And how are they to live in the Spirit? Well, we see in this passage two important points about what life in the Spirit looks like. Point one, those in the Spirit should not be competitive, but love one another. Those in the Spirit should not be competitive, but love one another. Firstly, what does it look like for those who live in the Spirit to love one another? Have a look at Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. We read that those who live in the Spirit, those who are spiritual, in other words, every Christian, those who believe and have the Holy Spirit, are to restore someone gently who is caught in sin. That is someone who loves God, but has been found to have fallen in a sin and needs help. However, our first reaction to catching someone caught in sin is often quite harsh, isn't it? I can't believe that you would do that. I thought so highly of you. Our shock can turn into separation, and we may have want nothing to do with that person. However, Paul uses the word restore, which is a beautiful word. It means to mend, to put in place, or return to what it used to be. as we see at the end of verse 1, we are to do it gently. Think of the scene in Toy Story 2 where Woody has been damaged. His arm is hanging by a thread and he's not looking good. He's taken to an old man whose job is to restore antiques. And this man carefully puts Woody back together, sewing his arm back on, repairing his broken voice box, and giving him new paint. He restores Woody to what he should be. Friends, that is what we, who live in the Spirit, should do with someone caught in sin. We are to do our best to bring them back into fellowship with God and with the church. Firstly, we need to help them restore their relationship with God, to repent before the God whom they have sinned against. And we are to do this gently and lovingly, reminding them that no sin is too great to be paid for by the blood of Jesus. Reminding them of the gospel, as we've seen in Galatians, that it's never over. Sometimes we are lost and we spiral into sin. But we need someone by our side to remind us that there is no sin too great for Christ not to cover. That God loves them, and the cross is evidence of that love. Secondly, our aim is to restore them back into relationship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Often when someone has done wrong and sinned, they find it hard to turn up on Sunday and to walk through the doors. Paul wants to avoid this. To restore means not to make them leave because of guilt and shame, because of what they have done in their sin, but to welcome them back into the family of God, receiving them as God receives us through his Son. Of course, that supposes we know people at church and that we are aware of each other's needs. Maybe someone is struggling with sin, or another hasn't been to growth group for a few weeks. Do we notice people? Do we take an active interest and love for our family at Latimer? Obviously, we can't know everyone, but are we looking out for those who we do know? While we do this, we must make sure that we are doing this out of love for each other. For to love one another requires us to know one another. We cannot go it alone. However, we need to be careful. Paul warns us, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. We need to be aware that we ourselves do not fall into sin. This could mean falling into the same sin that the person we are restoring has committed. But it also might mean being tempted into comparison and pride. Our inner monologue might say, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like this person. They need my help. We begin to believe that we are ahead in the race, leaving others in the dust of their struggles and sin. Soon we ourselves are in need of restoration, for we have been tempted and fallen over. And isn't this such an easy trap to fall into? When we start being competitive in the Christian life and comparing our often false maturity with those around us, we need to be careful. The second way those who live in the Spirit love one another is by carrying each other's burdens. This means stepping into each other's lives and supporting the weight of their burdens and troubles. Burdens here is used in an interesting way and could be physical needs and troubles or spiritual. However, in line with the rest of the passage, spiritual burdens makes more sense. Spiritual burdens being the things that hinder us from growing and moving forward in our Christian lives. That could be sin or other obstacles, that such as a lack of discipline or being unable to attend church or growth group. But Paul here tells us to carry each other's burdens. That is understanding that we are not in a race against others, but on a journey with our family in Christ. We both aim to reach the destination together. Carry implies duration. We cannot just pick up the burden and then drop it a second later. We must put in effort to carry the load. Sit by each other's side and journey together to reach the finish line. Consider the iconic example of the Brownlee brothers during a triathlon in 2018, where one brother helped the other cross the finish line when he had collapsed from exhaustion at the last corner. Instead of running past his brother for an easy podium, the older of the two, Alistair, carried his brother Johnny over the line. He forsakes his competitive desire to win and instead helps his brother and gets him over the line. And that is what we should do with our fellow believers. We are to carry their burdens, to do everything possible to help them reach the finish line, to help them grow in their Christian faith, not leaving them struggling with their burdens. Paul continues by making a statement that if we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. We know that the law set in place during the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ, and we are free from it and now live under the law of Christ, which is the Old Testament reinterpreted for those who belong to Christ. We then have a switch in direction as Paul changes from how we are to love one another to how we are to view ourselves. He starts addressing the problem of comparison, which led the Galatians to become conceited and envious of one another, obstructing their ability to keep in step the Spirit and love one another. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each should carry their own load. Understanding who we are is crucial if we are to love one another. And pride is a barrier to love. As the saying goes, pride comes before a fall. Paul says they need to see that they are equals. As verse 1 says, brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they can love one another. They shouldn't deceive themselves by thinking that they are superior. The competitive nature was hindering their support and love for each other. They need to focus on their own actions and not compare their works to others. Those who live in the Spirit should take pride in their own work, that is, stick to their own business, and not compare them to others. They need to look straight ahead and to see what they were doing and not compare their works to other people. We helpfully get a reason why. And that is because each needs to carry his own load. At first glance, this may seem to contradict the idea of bearing each other's burdens. However, Paul is addressing something completely different. And that is, we each bear the load of what we have done before God. We will stand before him accountable for what we have done and not what others have done, because we will each be judged individually. Therefore, we need to carry our own load. To finish off this section, Paul talks about how we are to love those who instruct us in the word. That is the Bible. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. We have all seen or experienced the result of bad instructors, those who use their ministry in the word for their own gain. one quick Google search and we can find endless examples of this. And we need to distance ourselves from this. However, we need to ensure that we share all good things with those who are good and faithful teachers. Paul highlights that we are to love them by encouragement and support. We value good teaching because we know how important it is. God's word helps us grow in godliness, and we learn about our Creator and Savior through it. Therefore, we should value those who give us instruction in the word. We are, as Paul says, to share all good things. This could be words of encouragement for our small group leaders, or helping those in ministry financially. It could even be sharing how much we've learnt from the person we do our one-to-one Bible readings with. Let us share all good things with those who share the word with us, because we love them and the words they share. We are all brothers and sisters who share the same spirit. Let us not compare ourselves to one another, but instead let us support each other toward the finish line. For those in the spirit should not be competitive, but love one another. Our second important point is that those who live in the Spirit should not be deceived, but should do good for one another. That is, those who live in the Spirit should not be deceived, but should do good for one another. Paul emphasizes that our actions, especially towards each other, will be judged by God. Read verse 7 with me. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What we do has consequences. God sees everything and will judge everyone according to what they have done. Imagine a person who doesn't water their pot plant and they return from a one-month holiday, only to find it brown and dried up. In a similar way, Paul is saying what we do impacts our spiritual condition. God's not a fool. He can see what we are living for. Our lives are evidence of our faith and where our heart is. But while we cannot deceive God, it can be easy to deceive ourselves. I was faithful on fire for Jesus 10 years ago. Therefore, it's fine if I sin every now and then. It's covered, right? If we go on sinning happily like nothing matters, with no care in the world, we will face destruction. Look at verse 8. Whoever sows to please their flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We cannot mock God and make him out to be a fool. To carry on sinning as a Christian is to undermine Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. However, if we do the opposite, if we sow to please the Spirit, we will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life, that is endless joyful relationship with our Savior and King Jesus. A limitless duration of joy, but also limitless experience of joy. And this should be an easy decision, a no-brainer. However, the question we must ask ourselves is, what are we living for? And what are we sowing with that reality in mind? Friends, it is easy to forget that our lives on earth impact our lives in heaven. Those who seek to please themselves will reap destruction, but those who seek to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Many of my friends who don't know Christ might say, I only have a short life here. I'll make the most of it. This will make me happy. And yes, absolutely. But let us make most of our life by living in the Spirit. For one day, Jesus will return, and God will judge the living and the dead. For though those who have sown to please themselves and not God, the Bible warns of the reality of hell. But for those who live in the Spirit, we have full assurance that our sins have been paid for by Jesus. The wrong we have done is wiped clean, and we will have eternal life. But this doesn't mean we should do nothing. We are called to act by doing good. As it says in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Christians should be known for doing good. But what does it mean to do good? It means using as many opportunities as possible to care for and love those around us. Our friends, our colleagues, our family and our flatmates. We are to put their best interests first, to love them. But it's wearing, isn't it? It's hard work to keep this up. But Paul gives us an encouragement to persevere. That is, we need to look forward to what is to come. And wonderfully, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. It's easy to give up doing good. Life wears us down. We don't see the fruit of our labors. Others take us for granted or reject our good deeds. However, we need to be encouraged to persevere, to imagine when we finally fall over the line and meet Jesus, we will be greeted with, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that a beautiful image? I know some of you have been living the Christian life for decades, and you're a great encouragement for us younger people. We see how faithfully you love God and love his people. We see the fruit of the Spirit overflowing from your hearts. And the passage here says, keep going. Keep doing good. For we will reap at the proper time. To finish, Paul gives us an encouragement and priority. Look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Firstly, to make the most of every opportunity. We will reap a harvest for what we sow. Therefore, take every chance to do good to people. He wants us to be motivated with eternity in mind. And secondly, we have a priority. You should do good to everyone you can, but especially the family of believers. How are we to show that we are walking in the Spirit unless we love one another? For we are to support those who belong to the same family as us. That is the main priority. In the same way we go out of our way to love those who are related to us by blood, we should go out of our way to love those who share the same Spirit. For many years, I didn't understand why Christians were so caring towards each other, why they were going out of their way helping one another, when there seemed to be no gain. It wasn't until I understood that unless you have the Holy Spirit working inside you, you won't understand what Paul was speaking about here. As we've seen today, those in the Spirit should not be competitive, but love one another. And secondly, those in the Spirit should not be deceived, but should do good for one another. Brothers and sisters, let us not compare ourselves to each other, but instead let us do good to one another. Let us make every effort to love and support one another, for we all share the same Spirit, and from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. Let us strive to reach the finish together. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your Spirit, Lord. Lord, help us not to be competitive in the Christian life, but to see each other as what we are in you, Lord, that we are a family, Lord. Help us to do good to one another and to serve one another in love. Lord, may your Spirit overflow in us and that we may look to you and see our end goal, that we will reap a harvest. In your name we pray. Amen.